Friends, tonight we come to Luke chapter 15. As we're turning up the 15th chapter of Luke, I'd like to share with you just some insightful comments I received via email from a dear brother who listens to the sermons online. And he says, just paraphrase this a little bit, he says, when preaching through a book in the Bible, the preacher breaks it down into little sections which he preaches on each week. Nothing wrong with that. But I think that from time to time there needs to be a review sermon because there is often an overarching message linking the series of little sections. For example, Luke chapter 14 starts with true and false religion, verses 1 to 6. Then it deals with the heart of those who practice true and false religion, verses 7 to 10, and then the consequences in verse 11. Then Jesus gives a specific example and challenge of true religion in practice, verses 12 through 14. Then in response to that, a man says in verse 15 about, you know, the kingdom of heaven. Remember, we looked at that. And then Jesus gives a pointed parable of the kingdom. Those who think they're part of the kingdom of God, but whose eyes are on their own earthly concern will not be part of the kingdom. This is a warning and a threat to the churchgoer today, verses 16 to 24. A great multitude follows Jesus, verse 25, and Jesus warns them of the cost of following him because many are superficial or insincere. Most will travel the broad road, verses 26 and 27. Jesus warns them to consider the true cost of following him, to take time, sit down, reflect, not to make any hasty decisions or have a superficial faith, verses 26 to 32. Jesus underlines the cost of following him in verse 33, warns against, again, of the consequences. If men are taken up with themselves and the things of this earth, then their religion is useless, it's false, and will be thrown away, verses 34, 35. All little sections are part of an overall message. Much of Jesus' preaching in Luke chapter 14 is about true and false religion, true and false conversion. Many churches today have fellowship meals and the like, which are just made up of Christians. No sinners are invited, especially if they're drunks, prostitutes, drug addicts, homeless, the lowest. How many churches do this? Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." And then he closes with the words at the Great Supper. Many churchgoers will be cast out. Well, as we come to Luke 15, let us read verses 1 to 10. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Amen. Well, if you're familiar with Luke 15, friends, you will know that there are three stories, three parables in this chapter. The first of those three stories you see in verses 4 to 6, the second of the three in verses 8 to 9, and the third of those stories, the story of the prodigal son in verses 11 to 32. Now, there is a connection between the three. We're going to be looking at the first of the two stories tonight. We'll look at the third story next week. I know you're saying it's going to be impossible for you to get through a chapter in 2 weeks. Might do the prodigal son over a couple of weeks, but it's quite a long narrative. We will get through it quickly. But I want you to notice the first story is the story of the lost sheep. The second story, the story of the lost coin. The third story, the story of a lost son. So talking about being lost. Jesus has a common lesson that he wants us to learn from each of these three stories. And so it's important for us to note that connection between them. The first two verses of Luke 15 provide the scene for the parables that Jesus is going to tell. Jesus is having a meal this time with those who are considered unholy. He's having a meal with the tax collectors and sinners. And the religious leaders of Israel, that's the scribes and the Pharisees, they are complaining about Jesus, who is fellowshipping with these tax collectors and sinners. They consider, the Pharisees and scribes, they consider it beneath the station of a prophet of Israel to associate with these kind of unclean and unholy people. And they frankly think that what Jesus is doing, that calls into question his own character. It also calls into question his claims to be sent from God. You know, a prophet wouldn't associate with the likes of these. Someone sent from God wouldn't associate with people like that. So they're complaining in verses 1 and 2 at his activity of his fellowshipping with tax collectors and sinners, sets up the story that explains why Jesus tells the stories that he tells in this chapter. And so the first parable comes in verses 3 to 6, the story of the lost sheep, and then very pointedly Jesus gives an application of that story in verse 7. Then comes the second story in verses 8 to 9, the story of the lost coin. And then again, very quickly and pointedly in verse 10, comes another application. Now, if you look at this passage, you'll notice a few things that are clearly on Jesus' mind. Jesus is very concerned that we would understand our predicament and the importance of the necessity of repentance. On multiple occasions in this passage, Jesus will highlight the importance of someone repenting of their sin and the response, the attitude of Almighty God towards someone repenting of their sins. Another thing he wants to highlight in this passage is God's grace in searching for and finding lost sinners. And friends, that's our predicament, isn't it? We were lost sinners. And this passage is designed to highlight the mercy of God, the love of God, and the grace of God to lost sinners. We see in this passage God's grace in receiving repentant sinners, despite what they deserve. Despite what they have done, God receives repentant sinners. And all these things Jesus emphasizes in this passage, in this chapter. But Jesus, of course, is also revealing to us the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees, the hypocrisy of these scribes and Pharisees, their refusal to join in with the heavenly and angelic joy that Jesus describes in verse 7 and verse 10 proves that they do not have the heart of God and they do not understand their own condition and their own spiritual need. So let's unfold these two stories. Have you ever lost something? Or maybe even someone, if it was a child. Have you ever lost something that was important to you? And you found it again and then rejoiced with your friends that you found what you had lost. The parents of Madeline McCann lost their little daughter in May 2007, and they're still looking for her. I was reading in online newspaper this afternoon how that the latest reports are that they think, you know, the little girl awoke from her sleep, got out of a bed to look for her parents, and left the room. But the story's still ongoing. The parents are still looking for the child. And can you imagine? Can you imagine the rejoicing of the parents, the friends, and indeed every one of us, if that little girl, now 15, did turn up alive and she was found? Can you imagine rejoicing? You know, my guess is that if any of you here have lost something precious to you, you know, have you ever lost that engagement ring, Tasha, and you're searching around the house for it, boy, there'll be some rejoicing when you find it again, particularly the price he paid for it. only joking. Yeah, but you do. You rejoice with your friends, don't you? When you have lost something and you find it again. It's a common experience in life. And Jesus, you see how he takes up this common experience in this passage and he applies it to this very important spiritual issue. You see, Jesus being criticized by the scribes and the Pharisees for associating with tax collectors and sinners. These are the people that were looked down upon as immoral, unworthy, unholy, unclean. And it was considered to be, as I said, beneath a prophet of the Lord to be associating with the likes of them. But Jesus wanted to teach a very important spiritual lesson to us and to these scribes and Pharisees. He wanted to show the scribes and the Pharisees the hypocrisy and the lostness of their own state, of their own hearts. And so in that context where Jesus is communing and fellowshipping with the unclean, and where the scribes and the Pharisees are complaining against him, he tells these two stories, the story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin. And interestingly, in both stories he makes the main character somebody that the scribes and the Pharisees wouldn't have looked up to. In the first story, it's the shepherd. Now, Jesus meant to bring to our minds the wonderful things in the Old Testament that teaches us about shepherds, because in the Old Testament, the shepherd is often pictured, it's often an image of God. In Psalm 23, we're singing the King of Love, our shepherd is, paraphrase of Psalm 23, describing God as the shepherd. Passages in Isaiah, Ezekiel, describe God as a shepherd. And Jesus is meaning to show that connection. But you understand that by this time in the history of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, they don't even have that scriptural thought in their mind. They don't have a high thought of shepherds at all. Shepherds in their day were typically viewed as notorious liars, not very moral people. Their testimony, as we've often pointed out, wasn't even allowed in court. And so you see how Jesus picks the main character in the first story, someone that the scribes and the Pharisees wouldn't have thought very highly of, which highlights the very situation in which he himself was in, because they didn't think very highly of him either. In the second story, he speaks of a woman who had lost a coin. Now, apparently, the 10 coins that she wore, according to some commentators, they were her dowry. So for her to lose one of the coins of her dowry, which was the only thing which she brought into her marriage, you know, that was a big deal for her to have lost that coin. But the point is, friends, the Pharisees wouldn't have thought very highly of a woman. However, Jesus makes these two outsiders the prime characters of his story in order to hold up before the scribes and the Pharisees what it is that they were missing in his relationship with these tax collectors and sinners, that they called them. You know, you're missing something here, lads. That's what he's saying to them. And you're missing it completely. Now, Jesus teaches several very important lessons in this passage. The first is simply this. They were lost men. That's what he's driving home to them. They are lost men. And all men born of the line of Adam are lost. They are lost to God. They are lost to the things of God. They are lost. You know, when I was preparing this during the week and checking a number of things, you know, when you type things into Google, all sorts of things fly up. And one of the things that sort of popped up was 21 saddest words and phrases in the English language. And I usually ignore them, you know, but because I was looking at lost, I thought, well, I wonder what words they'll have of these 21 saddest words and phrases. Heartbroken. Back to school. Goodbye. If only. Almost. Too late. And so it went on, right through the 21. But the saddest of all wasn't even mentioned. Lost. Lost. A shepherd had 100 sheep, but one wandered off and was lost. A woman had 10 silver coins, and she lost one. Now, there are some obvious differences. He is a man, she is a woman. In that male-dominated society of the day, a mere woman. But you see, dear brothers, dear sisters especially, do you see, and you know what, Jesus cares as much for women as he cares for men. He is speaking to an audience which was predominantly men, tax collectors, scribes, Pharisees. But as Jesus spoke to them, he set the story of the woman alongside the man. They had both lost something precious to them. You see, Jesus never ignored the woman in his congregation. The Lord Jesus Christ was no chauvinist. His ministry, his gospel, his teaching, his theology are as much for women as they are for men. In the first parable, there is a found lost ratio of 100 to 1. The shepherd had suffered a relatively minor loss. He still has 99 that are safe. He hasn't had a cataclysmic loss of half his flock, not even 10. One lost sheep. The ratio of loss for the woman has dropped to 10 to 1, much greater than that of the shepherd. Left unrecovered, the loss of the coin would be considerably more severe. It might have been, as I said, her dowry, which you brought into your marriage, and to have lost a tenth of that was heartbreaking. The sheep was lost. The silver coin was lost. Jesus is talking to people that he knows who are lost. Tax collectors are lost. Sinners are lost. The Pharisees, although they don't know it, are lost. The teachers of the law, although they don't know it, they are lost. Think of being lost. It's a state of ignorance. Where do you go? North, south, east, west? You don't know. You're lost. You might trust in your own hunch, your own inclination, your gut feeling, and you might head in one direction, but it's the wrong way. And beloved, millions do it. Millions are on the broad road that leads to destruction. They are lost. You can joke. And you can laugh while you're on the broad road with fellow travelers. And you can chat. And you can listen to your iPod. But you're still lost. What's man's chief end? No, they don't know. They're lost. Why is the world in the condition that it's in with all its murder and rape and theft and corruption and confusion and frustration? They don't know. They are lost. What must they do to be saved? They don't know. They are lost. Is there one who can tell them? The Lord Jesus Christ steps up and he says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. The Lord Jesus Christ steps up and he says, I am the way, learn of me. But they don't listen. They are lost. The sheep and the coin are lost. But they were being searched for. The shepherd left the 99 in open country and went after the one lost sheep. The woman lit a lamp and swept the house and searched carefully for the lost coin. You see, neither of them shrugged their shoulders and thought, only one. They didn't shrug their shoulders and say, you know, we can live without the one. No, they searched for that which was lost. And men and women and boys and girls are lost, but God seeks for the lost. That is the glorious message of these parables. We are lost people, but Jesus hasn't given up on us. Why did he come into the world? To seek and to save the lost. He tells us that so clearly. Which leads to the second point, Jesus receives sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees, if you look at verse 2, they complain against the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Now, they mean that as an insult, but Jesus makes it very clear that's true. You know, I do receive sinners. You know, this church doesn't allow good people to join it. We only receive sinners. The Pharisees looked upon the tax collectors and the sinners that Jesus was meeting with as unworthy, contemptible. But they did not look upon themselves as sinners, contemptible, unworthy. They thought of themselves as righteous. And Jesus in this passage is stressing that he receives sinners. And that, friends, that's so vital for us to understand. J.C. Ryle says of this passage, do we have a sense of our own sin? Do we feel bad and wicked and guilty and deserving of God's anger? Is the remembrance of our past lives of sin bitter to us? Does the recollection of our past conduct make us ashamed? Then we are the very people who ought to apply to the Lord Jesus Christ just as we are, pleading nothing of our own, making no useless delay. Christ will receive us gladly and pardon us freely and give us eternal life because he is the one that receives sinners. That leads us to the third thing that we learn in this passage. You'll see it again in verse 1. In comparison to verse 7. The third truth we learn is not only does Jesus receive sinners, but you cannot hear Jesus unless you know that you need him. You cannot hear Jesus unless you know that you need him. Look at verse 1. What are the tax collectors and sinners who are with Jesus doing? The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. But if you look at verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees weren't hearing him. They were complaining against him. And if you look down in verse 7, it's very clear that the scribes and the Pharisees thought of themselves as righteous, whereas the tax collectors were sinners. In other words, friends, the scribes and the Pharisees did not hear Jesus. They did not listen to Jesus. Because they did not think that they needed him. You know, when Jesus in this passage says that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance, Do you think that Jesus is saying that there are people in this world who are righteous and don't need to repent? No, of course not. Do you think he's saying that there are people in the world who don't think they need to repent and who do think that they are righteous? Of course there are. There are so many people who are banking their eternity on their good works that they are righteous enough. There are people in this world who don't think they need Jesus, who think they don't need to repent because they don't think they need a Savior. Jesus is illustrating for us a serious spiritual cancer. You know, the good news is not good news until you understand the bad news. Until you understand the bad news for yourself, until you understand your own need. And in this passage, it's clear that these tax collectors and sinners are coming to fellowship with him. They want to hear him because they understand their need. And they long for what only he can give them through his life and through his death on the cross in their place. They are hanging on his every word, but not the scribes and the Pharisees. They are not listening because they don't understand their need. They don't understand that they're lost. And then there's a fourth thing we learn in this passage, and it's that God himself rejoices over sinners who repent. Look at verses 7 and 10. I say to you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And then look at verse 10. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus is telling you about the attitude of our loving, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father towards those who repent and come to faith. Why is he doing that? Because he wants you to understand that when you recognize you're a sinner, and when you recognize what you really deserve, one of the things sometimes you fear is, you know, if I repent, I will be humiliated and the consequences will be unbearable. You know, it's like it's all out in the open. And Jesus, in this passage, displays the lavish love of God for repentant sinners. What's he saying? He's basically saying, your Heavenly Father is more willing to forgive you, a sinner who deserves to be judged, than you are to ask him to forgive you. Your Heavenly Father is more willing to be gracious, and sometimes we are willing to repent. Jesus is telling us here that God rejoices over sinners who repent, precisely to encourage us to embrace and own it as we come to him, confessing our sins as we are. And as believers, you know, we need to confess our sins also, need to come before God. It's ongoing, you know, growth in the Christian life. But again, just to quote J.C. Ryle, let the person who is afraid to repent consider well these verses we are looking at and be afraid no more. There is nothing in God's part to justify your fears. An open door is set before you. A free pardon awaits you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let the person who is ashamed to repent consider these verses and cast shame aside. So what if the world mocks you at your repentance? Isn't that what keeps people back sometimes? You know, people think, well, if I become a Christian, my friends are going to mock me. If I become a Christian, people are going to laugh at me. So what? You know, while the world is mocking, while the world is laughing, angels are rejoicing. God's rejoicing. The fiery charge which sinners call foolish, unrepentant sinners call foolish, is a change which fills heaven with joy. And that's what this passage is pressing on us. It's expressing repentance on us. Do not be numbered among the lost. Be numbered among the sinners who have repented and are found. That's Jesus' word to you and to me. And as God, by his grace, you know, enables us to repent, we find that there is a heavenly Father waiting to be more gracious to us than we have ever imagined or dare think. Like the man in the parable, Jesus came seeking for the lost sheep. Like the woman in the next parable, Jesus has lit a lamp and he has swept the house and searched carefully. He has persisted until he found that one little insignificant sinning thing that was lost. You and me. You know, if I'm a believer today, it's because God went on the hunt for a dirty rebel sinner like me. God made up his mind. Before the foundation of the world, as we were seeing in Ephesians chapter 1, God made up his mind and God says, I choose you. Yes, when we came to faith in Christ, well, I can speak for myself here. The night I came to faith in Christ, I thought I was choosing God. How foolish. I choose him because he first chose me. I love him because he first loved me. I found him because he found me. I believe in him because he gave me the faith to believe in him. As John Newton said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. And friends, there is rejoicing in heaven because what was lost is found.